Turn in your Bibles if you would. Can you guess where? Hello! We got a smart church. Galatians, would you? If you don't have your Bibles, the passages of scripture will be above my head on the Skyble. We're gonna read a couple verses and then we'll jump in here. Father, I pray that as we open this scripture together, you know the desire of my heart. You know it is my endeavor each Sunday to be faithful to your scripture, to be faithful to the word that you want to communicate to us as a church this week. Holy Spirit, I need you desperately. I need you to, as you always do, fill the hearts of those in this room with life. These words would speak to us. They would sink deeply into the soil of our hearts. God, I pray that we would be the kind of church where when the seed of the word is sown, that it was sown into good ground. And it went deep into our hearts and it reaped harvest in our lives. God, as we endeavor to understand your scripture, not just so we can say we know scripture, but so we can understand your character, so we can get your heart, so we can know what the kingdom of God looks like. I pray that you would contextualize this for us in our crazy, modern, 21st century world. God, but above all else, I pray that as we open scripture and study together, that you would be glorified, that your name would be lifted high. That we're gathered here, your spirit is with us. We love you so much in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Galatians 1, Paul starts out this book this way. He says, Paul, an apostle. What if you started a text message like that to your dad? Josh, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. This is his opening line. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. I don't know if you're the kind of person that does this, but bust out your highlighter and your pen and underline the present evil age. Maybe you brought your pretty Bible to church today. Bring your dirty Bible, the one that's got all the markings in it, because we're a kind of church that marks up our Bibles. To deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He starts out this letter very forcefully, establishing his apostolic authority. See, this is a crazy world that Paul is living in at this time. In fact, I have this cool thing in my Bible study software that gives me a timeline. And so I wanted to read a few of the world events, because very often we read scripture detached from history. We read scripture as if it was just a collection of sayings and nice vibrant things and bumper stickers and Pinterest pins that we can throw up there and everybody repins it and everybody likes our stuff. But it's really easy to forget what was going on in the world as these things are taking place. It's easy for us to maybe because of a lack of resources or maybe because of a lack of training or a lack of desire, I don't know what it is, that we read scripture detached from the world. It's no wonder that very often our worldview gets perverted when we try and apply scripture that we've read detached from history, when we try and apply it in our lives. So this is a crazy world. Paul says, Jesus, he did this. He died. God sent him to deliver you from this present evil age. Now we may look back at a time, this scripture, this particular letter was written around 49 or 50 AD. So we are some 17 years after Jesus has ascended to heaven. We are some 17 years after the day of Pentecost. Some 17 years after Paul, who was named Saul in Acts chapter 9, if you know his story, he's riding into Damascus. His name is Saul. He's not the Apostle Paul yet. He's a very distinguished Jew named Saul, who, and if you know this story, bear with me, but we need to lay this foundation. And Saul, he's on his way into a town called Damascus, and he has a letter from the Jewish authority, the Jewish establishment, saying that he can go into a city, he can go into any place. He has the authority to do this by their religious and cultural law, to walk into anyone's home who may be a Christian, who may call on Jesus as Lord and Savior. They are in fact not called Christians yet. They're just followers of the way. There's a fun fact. I told you we're gonna get a lot of history. They're not Christians until Antioch in Acts 13, but they're just followers of the way. So he has a writ, like a letter. He can ride into any town, find followers of the way, and he has the authority to stone them as heretics. So when we read scripture, it's very difficult to divorce our church and cultural context from what we're reading. Christianity at this point is still treated as some fringe splinter cell of Judaism, like they followed some weird radical rabbi. So it's still treated as a heresy among the Jewish establishment. And because it's treated as a heresy with the Jewish establishment, it's also treated as heresy with the Roman Empire. Because the Roman Empire has a vested interest in the Jews keeping their people happy. So they're getting pushed on from the Roman Empire. The Jewish establishment is given the authority to go in and do these things. So Saul is riding into this town called Damascus, like on a mission. Scripture tells us in Acts chapter 9, don't need to pull it up, I'll just summarize it for you, that a bright light just goes out of nowhere. He's just riding with his boys, probably talking about the Seahawks, obviously, on their way to Damascus. Oh, football season is coming. On his way to Damascus, a bright light shines, knocks him off of the donkey that he's riding, and it starts talking to him. And it says, I am Jesus, the one whom you're persecuting. That's a weird Tuesday. So he's on his way into Damascus, and he has this conversation we don't have time to get into for the purposes of today. But anyway, he ends up going into the city. He meets a person, prays for him. He's got some scales on his eyes. They fall off. And all of a sudden, scripture tells us that this is not Acts 9, this is later, but he goes into the desert for years. Doesn't talk to anybody. We'll read about this in Galatians chapter 3. He goes into the desert and he's just learning, just hanging out with Jesus in the desert. He's like on his way to like San Bernardino or whatever. His car blows up. A voice starts talking to him and he just like wanders into the desert and just starts talking with Jesus. And he says, I was taught by Jesus himself. This is where Paul draws his apostolic authority from. That he himself, even though he didn't walk with Jesus in his earthly ministry, he was taught by Jesus. What a cool experience. The Apostle Paul, who was once Saul, but is now the Apostle Paul, pens some two-thirds of the New Testament. And these are letters that he's writing. So he goes on three missionary journeys that we know of. Please hang with me. I told you we're going to do some history, but it's fun. We don't normally do this kind of stuff. It's summer Bible study. So he takes three missionary journeys, the first of which he goes through a place, in fact, goes through there a couple times, called Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, kind of in that area, kind of sandwiched between the enlightened Greek world and in the mind of the Greeks and the Romans, the kind of backwards, you know, the sheep herders and things down in the modern Middle East, the kind of sandwiched in there. So there's a lot of things at play, and Paul, he establishes churches. He's going through and he's meeting people and he's walking into towns and walking into cities and he used to be feared by the followers of the way, but now he walks into a town and he starts preaching the gospel and people are responding to Jesus and churches are being planted and there's this little revival that starts sparking. So Paul, he plants a church and he hangs out for a couple years and trains and teaches and then he establishes a pastor and he establishes leaders who he trusts with this gospel and he goes, you guys got this. And then he moves on to another city and he establishes another church and he takes people with him. And he goes and he finds some people and he's like, have you heard about this guy, Jesus? They're like, no, man, tell us about Jesus. He's like, yes, okay, I'll tell you about Jesus. Pretty soon he's got like a launch team and he's got like small groups rolling. And then in a couple years, he's got a full-on church and he moves on to another city. And this is Paul's MO throughout his ministry. that he is so radically changed, he is so convinced, he is so sure and secure in the gospel that was given to him by Jesus, that he can't sit still. He's got to go to all these places. He feels this burning call and this desire inside of him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, who are non-Jewish people, who know nothing about Yahweh. They're polytheistic. They worship all these different gods. They worship logic. They build temples to their Greek gods and the Roman gods. And Paul has a burning desire in his heart to go tell them about Jesus. You guys still with me? So through the course of him establishing these churches, it's funny because in our modern context, we think of church splits. We think of strife within churches. We think of false teachers, false doctrine. We think of all these things in our modern context. But from the very beginning of the church, these things were taking place. Because the church is made up of people who are sinful and crazy and weird. And we do dumb stuff. And we do things like Paul says in Romans 7, like, I know I'm not supposed to do that, but I keep doing it. And the things that I know I'm supposed to do, I don't do them. What a wretched man I am. Who can save my soul? So there's these opportunistic people in this region. Thank you all for allowing me to just walk through this first century history lesson. This is soothing for my soul. There's this group of people who scripture calls the Judaizers. And they desire that all of the new Christian converts uphold Jewish law. Sabbaths, high holidays, dietary things, circumcision. They say that it's not just believing in Jesus. You have to also do all of these things in order to be saved. So Paul has established this church and these group of churches. He's moved on. He's somewhere else. And he starts hearing chatter. Now he starts, like, his mentions on Twitter are going through the roof. And he's like, what's going on in Galatia? So he sends some messengers. Hey, you guys, you got to go figure out what's going on over there. Like, I'm hearing all this weird stuff that doesn't align with how I taught them. It doesn't align with what we know to be true about Jesus. So they go there and have a conversation. They come back to Paul and they're like, this is not in scripture. This is just historically what we know. They come back to Paul and they're like, yeah, it's crazy, man. They're telling like all the men that they have to be circumcised, that they can't eat these certain things. And if they're doing this, they're not saved anymore. And Paul goes, oh, no, they're not. I have not risked my life and ridden a horse all through this region so that we could be sent back to a lesser covenant. I am not risking my life. I am not putting my neck out there every single day so some opportunistic punks can come in and try to change and gain glory in the churches that I've planted. Oh, no, they're not. He gets his pen out and he starts writing them a letter. All the while, these Judaizers, they're slandering Paul. Oh, you're going to believe Paul, are you? The guy who all of a sudden one day just decided to follow Jesus? Don't you remember? He killed us. And they're trying to undermine his apostolic authority. They're taking shots at his apostleship. They're saying, he's not Peter. He's not James. Who is this guy, Paul? Don't you remember that he used to be Saul? So Paul's like, oh, really? Like, I'm going to write them the saltiest opening of a letter that I can think of just to show them who I am. So Paul, he sits down and he's like, hey, Jeffrey, what should I say? Jeffrey's like, you're Paul, you do it. He's like, done. That's totally made up. So in order to establish, he needs to establish his apostolic authority right off the bat because the churches are splitting. The churches are, there's strife. Isn't it just like the devil at the birth of something to do whatever he can to push on the things, to push on the lust of our heart, to push on the deceit that's in our minds, to push on those things and to leverage our deficiencies and to leverage our sins to divide the beautiful church of God? Isn't it just like the devil? Scripture says that we are led away because of the lusts of our heart. This is not like This is not like the devil planting these thoughts in people's minds. They already had these selfish thoughts. Like, ooh, there's a really cool work going on here. If I start telling them my name and tell them that Paul is bad because Paul's gone, so Paul won't know, then they'll look to me and all of a sudden I will be the pastor and I will be elevated. These are the kind of things that are going on. So Paul, being a shepherd with a sling, he writes a letter. Now, as was the custom, he would write a letter to a church. It's now part of the Christian Bible, which was canonized some 300 years later. But up to this point, it's just a letter that he writes. And it would have been the custom for them to stand in their church without having read it, by the way. Yeah. And just deliver it to the church. So imagine, like, you know, your whatever church background you come from, like your bishop or whoever, writing a letter to the particular church, making the pastor stand up and read it without having read it. Like, you have no idea what's about to happen. Like, you could be put on blast in front of the whole entire church and just have to walk out like, oh man. So Paul, he needs right off the bat to establish his apostolic authority. He needs to come in. And I love this boldness that Paul has, because it could look from the outside that Paul was trying to manipulate or leverage a scenario to gain glory for himself, because that's what other people were doing. But Paul didn't care what the people thought. He cared so deeply for them that he needed to let them know of the heresy that was among them. He needed to let them know of the danger that sat in their ranks. He needed to let them know of the potential poison that was sitting among them. So he didn't care what anybody said. So he starts out this way. Paul, an apostle. In case you forgot who I was, remember me? The guy who showed up, the first person who ever shared the gospel with you, who lived among you, who worked among you, who served you, who encouraged you, Paul, an apostle. Not from men, nor through man. Not like these other guys who are carrying card, you know, they're carrying the right card and they got these credentials and they got some swift sleight of tongue. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. That's salty. I love that. Paul, an apostle, not because you said I was, but because God said I was. Because promotion comes from the Lord, and because God establishes those in authority whom he will establish. Not from men nor through men. None of this game kind of stuff, gamesmanship. It's just Jesus and God the Father who raised him from the dead, in case you forgot. Oh, also all the brothers who are with me. I'm rolling 12 deep to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. I love that Paul starts out with the main thing. Establishes his apostleship. He establishes the reason that these churches exist, the reason that they are willingly putting their lives on the line in a hostile first century world. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I just saw this morning another, forget the city now, they're becoming so commonplace, another suicide bombing this morning. We live in an evil age. We live in an age where evil is prevalent and death and destruction is prevalent. And it's easy because of our chronological hubris, because of the idea that because we are the furthest along, we are the best, we can often think that we are the most evil age. But isn't it funny how every age thinks they're the most evil age? We see here, I'm just going to read some of these things at the time that's going on. The governorship of Felix Antonius in Judea. If you know who that is, 100 points to you. Congratulations. Paul's first missionary journey. 20 years later, Paul is executed. The life of Emperor Trajan. Some of these people that we've read about in school who are detached from Scripture. Trajan is born 2 years after Paul pens this letter. Herod Chalcis is the ruler, the Jewish ruler in Rome. There's a great earthquake that destroys two major cities 5 years after this book is written. Like literally destroys cities with tens of thousands of people in them. There are wars. The Roman Empire is expanding northward. In fact, another little fun fact for you, if we got more history nerds in the room, that I seriously nerded out on this for like 3 hours. Galatians, these people migrated from like near the Rhine River, from like where the Gauls and the Celts were. They like spoke an ancient Bavarian dialect. Like these are like nearly Germans that this is written to. The people who live in the region of Galatia are famous mercenaries, much like the Hessians were later on. They're hired to go fight wars. Like, this is the kind of people this book is written to. They're very strict and orderly. Like, when we think of Germans, like, that's seriously the kind of people that this is their ancient ancestors who migrated down. They wanted to come in and attack Rome, and Rome kind of shuffled them along the peninsula all the way down into Turkey. Like, here, just keep going, man. Boop, 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 boop. We get wars, they're expanding northward. Paul visits Galatia for the second time 6 years later. Ananias is the high priest. Jude is writing letters. The Thessalonians are getting letters. Paul's visiting Arabia and Damascus. Like, there are all these world events going on that these people are aware of. And Paul's like, Jesus came to deliver you from the present evil age. Then he continues. This is where the letter starts. I have 3 minutes left. Oh my gosh. We're going long. Verse 6, he says, I am astonished. Paul, an apostle, not by men, but from God. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. I am astonished. And he goes, oh, by the way, not that there is another one. I'm astonished that you're turning from this gospel to another one. But guess what? There isn't another one. But there are some who trouble you, and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. And he says this is a truly appalling line. Even if me and the boys here show up, or an angel from heaven, if me and the boys or an angel show up, to preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let him be cursed. Imagine that board meeting. Maybe you've been in some of those. He goes, as we've said before, so now I say again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be cursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? So keep in mind everything that Paul is aware of that's going on in Galatians, or going on in the region of Galatia. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? Because if I was still trying to please man, let me tell you something, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former life in Judaism and how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, among my own people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. When he who had set me apart from before I was born and who called me by his grace. You see, this is not just a historical book. It's not just a historical exercise. These scriptures do in fact speak to us today. Paul was so sure. He was so secure of the gospel of Jesus Christ in his heart that he was willing to go to the mat to defend it, to defend its inerrancy, to defend its authority, to defend its power, because he was so convinced that not only had this come not from men, but from God, but that he had been set apart from before the time he was born to do this. Church, God knew you so long before you were ever born. This is not a new thought to many of you. This is not new information, but I pray that it may be revelation to you this morning, that it may transfer from the known word of God into the Greek word being the rhema, the revealed word of God. That it's revealed to you in your heart. That you would have, I just have in my journal, I have one word written, and I've never used this word in my entire life. Well, that's probably a lie, but rarely. About verses 1 through 10, it just says swagger. And I hate it when people use that word. But Paul, he was so convinced and he was so sure that even when people were taking shots at his character, even when people were saying that he was in it for selfish reasons, that he knew beyond the shadow of a doubt, and the integrity in his heart was such that he knew that this gospel wasn't anything that he created. It wasn't anything fabricated. It wasn't anything that he was trying to do to establish any sort of position. He's like, I don't even care if you like me or not, because I'm not out here. If I was out here to please men, then I would not be serving Jesus Christ, but I exist to get the approval of my Father. Because he knew me before I was born, and even though I was advancing far beyond my peers in my Judaism, so zealous was I to be beyond them that I was even walking into cities and I was persecuting Christians, and I was there, I was standing there holding their jackets as they're stoning Stephen, and he's preaching the gospel and they're throwing rocks at him until he's dead. I was there standing there. But even though that's who I was, God still saw fit to call me and to reveal Jesus to me and to give me this mission. So sure was he of this that he defended himself. He established his apostleship. And he knew deep inside of him that he was set apart. It tells a story about how we went up to Jerusalem. But verse 24, he says this: they glorified God because of me. You know, I don't know all of your stories. I know a lot of your stories. A lot of you have been with us for quite a while. We've seen some stuff together. But I pray that for you, that you would come to the understanding through this summer Bible study series, we are going to talk about the freedom that is in Christ. We're going to talk about the grace that was poured out to us at the cross. But I pray through this, that this scripture here, Galatians 1:24, if you got to get out your lipstick at home and write it on the mirror, if you got to put it on sticky notes, I know Rayanne is so awesome, she puts sticky notes on her door frame for when she walks out to go to work. That's awesome. Galatians 1:24. Paul, in all humility, says this: they glorified God because of me. I think a really good barometer for are you in the right place doing the right thing? Are people glorifying God? When they look at you, and this is in no way to say that you got to be perfect and you always got to get it right, but when they look at you, even in your mistakes, even in your shortcomings, even when you don't measure up, when they look at you, does it elicit some sense of glorifying God in their hearts? Because I think that's why Paul was so willing and able to go through everything that he went through, the things that we'll see in the rest of this book, the things that we'll see throughout the rest of his life and his journey, is that he knew in his heart that he was called from before the time he was born to do this thing, to glorify God. And I honestly believe that it didn't matter how he did that. Because not every one of you is going to be called to travel the world and preach the gospel. Not every one of you is going to be called to stand in front of people with a microphone. Not every one of you is going to be called to write a book. Those are the things that we often think about that glorify God. But you can glorify God exactly where you are. That don't you ever fall into the lie and the comparison game and the measurement game using someone else's race as a measuring stick. You've been called to run your race, baby. You have been called to be a teacher, that's what you are. To glorify God in your teaching. To glorify God. The electricians in the room, every strip of wire that you run can glorify God. Your parents in the room, raising God-fearing children and doing the very best that you possibly can to love each other and to love your Savior is glorifying God. So as we're walking through these scriptures, the tendency would be to say, man, if I could just be like the Apostle Paul, I could glorify God. No, 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 friend. I don't want you to fall into that trap. But I challenge you, somewhere that you see quite often, to write Galatians 1:24, and they glorified God because of me. There's no pride in this statement. Paul very much understood that it was Jesus who was working through him. I would love, 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 love to hear stories, and we do hear stories, but to just see God being glorified through the people in this church, through the individuals in this church, in this present evil age, in a world that is so crazy that it seems as though every time we turn on the news in the last 2 weeks, there's some new massive massacre somewhere in some place. This present evil age, that we would live lives that brought glory to our Father. He would be glorified in everything that we did. Father, as we continue to pursue you as a church, as we continue to study your ways, to know your character, God, to be in relationship with you, you know that in the depths of our heart that we want you to be glorified. Father, I pray for the people in this room who are questioning in their hearts, what does it even look like to glorify God? God, in the coming weeks, your Holy Spirit would reveal to them in their hearts practical, concrete things, not just ethereal ideas, not just little slogans we throw out, but God, that you would show us in concrete ways in our hearts, you would reveal to us in our lives, currently in the situations that we find ourselves, in our workplace interactions, in our family environments. God, that we would be so sure in the gospel, so secure that we were called by you from before we were born. God, that we would be so sure that we would know what it looked like to glorify you, that our lives would bring you honor, that people would look to us as a reflection of the glory and the goodness of Yahweh. God, we love you so much. Can we stand together, church? Music team, would you join us? We bow our heads together here. Just going to close with a moment of worship, moment of communion.